Now, study last Sunday night, Jesus had come up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. Then he came in conflict with the Jews over the question of who he was and some other matters there, the fact that he performed the miracle in Jerusalem on the Sabbath day when he healed the lame man. And that particular feast at the close of it, where they had a special service there, pouring out the water that we talked about, gave him an opportunity to say that he was the water of life, that he was the all of that. Now, in the our lesson tonight, the 8th chapter, is a continuation of that, especially verse 12. Now, I'm going to pass over verses 1 through 11. That's a very wonderful incident in the life of Jesus, but since it is a break in what took place here, I'm going to leave it and maybe sometime have a special lesson just from that. But I want to begin with the verse 12 tonight move on from that as this conflict continues. Conflict between Jesus and the individuals there. Now, this chapter from verse 12 on is made up of two addresses of Jesus. One address was made unto the Pharisees. The second was made unto Jews who believed him, or at least accepted what he had said. But now they did not believe in him. They simply believed what he had said. Now Jesus, as he did in the 6th chapter, when he preached the subject on the bread of life, that sermon was intended to sift the multitude to see whether or not they would accept a spiritual Messiah. You remember we pressed that particular point and pointed it out, and they rejected him as such. Now in this one, he is sifting this multitude again, or a different group rather, but he is sifting them this time to see whether or not that faith is a genuine faith or whether it's a superficial faith. And it proved, as did the one on the bread of life, it proved that it was simply a superficial acceptance of what he had said. They did not really believe in him. They were not ready to accept him for what he said. Now, beginning with verse 12, Jesus therefore, again therefore Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, this to the Jews was a claim to deity. Back in Psalm 27 and verse 1, Jehovah is my light. In him is my salvation. So there are other passages back in the Psalms where Jehovah is spoken of as the light. That one is suffice. Now, in the mind of the Jew, for him to say, I'm the light of the world, that was equivalent to claiming equality with God. But with Jesus, it was simply a messianic promise. For in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, it was said that the light would appear in the northern part of the country there, and the people who had been in darkness would see this great light. And so really, from his point of view, he was claiming to be the Messiah. From that point of view, it was deity, and so to them, of course, it was blasphemy, and they took exception to it. But now when Jesus said, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but see the light of life, this word follow carries with the idea as a soldier following the captain, or as a slave following the master, or as an individual who goes to one for wise counsel, goes away to follow the counsel and the wisdom of that individual. So it's to follow him as the Messiah, it's to follow his teaching as the wisdom that comes from God. So this was a challenge to these Jews in Jerusalem, especially the Pharisees. Now move to the next verse, verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest witness of thyself. I said, thy witness is not true. Remember Jesus said in 5:31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now he was speaking there from a judicial point of view. In court, an individual could not testify on behalf of himself, and a man could not be convicted on the testimony of one witness. It had to be two or more witnesses. So they say, Jesus, and that's what Jesus meant in that passage. But now they notice they challenge him on that. You're testifying or witnessing that you are the light of the world. Now your witness is not true. Now notice Jesus' response to that is opposite to what it was in the fifth chapter. Jesus answered and said unto them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. That is, from a personal knowledge and of what he was and who he was, his witness was true. It was a true testimony. Though in the fifth chapter, from a legal point of view, it would not have been accepted in court. So Jesus means one thing there. He means another thing here. But one of the things I want to notice tonight in this chapter especially are the claims that Jesus made. He made many claims, and these claims either are true or false. Therefore, blasphemy or true. And so the Jews now are putting him to the test and rejecting this light. I am the light of the world. Now, is he the light of the world? We go back to the first chapter of John, beginning with verse 4, where John says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. And then he goes on to say, John came to bear witness of the light. He was not the light, but came to bear witness of the light, that all might believe in the light. Then he goes on to say, that was a true light coming into the world, even the light that lighteth every man. So now then Jesus is declaring himself to be that light that John began the book by saying he was. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So when he said, I'm the light of the world, he's saying, I am the light that brings light unto individuals. Now, so to follow him would be to accept what he teaches as truth and to follow it. But he moves on there. Then he says, my witness is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye know not whence I come, nor whither I go. I want to note here some comparisons, if I may. Now remember, he's talking here to the Pharisees. Here the Pharisees now. In this he says, I know. Now he says, you don't know. Right? And you know not. You don't know. I just put down a you know or not. Alright? So here the Jesus is putting a contrast now between himself and them. I know and you know not. Now he moves on from that in the next verse to judging in the 15th. You judge after the flesh, I judge no man. So here he says then, I do not judge. I do not judge. That is not what I came for. I don't judge, but you judge according to the flesh. So here's a contrast between him and them. They judge by the flesh, the fleshly judgment. And of course that's wrong kind so far as he's concerned. I want to keep that in mind. I'll come back to it in just a few moments when we're looking at some of his claims. I know where I came from. You don't know. You judge according to the flesh. I don't judge according to that. Now Jesus didn't come to judge. He said that back in the third chapter there, that he came not to judge the world or to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. That wasn't his mission, was to judge, but to preach truth and let that truth do the judging. Now, sometime in the future, he's going to sit on the throne of judgment, and he will judge according to truth. But he didn't come for that purpose. So he said, I'm not here to judge. I'm here from the Father to reveal him. Now notice further, yea, and if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone. But I and the Father that sent me. So that would fulfill the law. That would be two witnesses there. Though a man could not testify on his own behalf. But with his testimony and the Father's testimony, that was the testimony, the witness to what he was saying as true, and his claims as true. Well, the Father bare witness through the signs that were done. We'll look at that in a later lesson. The testimony of God through the signs that accompanied the teaching of Jesus. And through that we have a Father's judgment. Yea, and in your law it is written that the witness of two men is true. I am he that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. So here are the two witnesses. What I say is true. So whether you accept it in court or not, it is a true testimony. And my Father bears witness to that testimony. Now, as one examines the claims of Jesus, then comes the question here. Here's what he testifies. Now, does the Father confirm that witness? What does the Father do to confirm it? Well, there are several avenues you can take. What he taught was testified by the Father in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was teaching the things concerning him that he fulfilled. That would be the Father's testimony. The miracles he performed was the Father's testimony. When you remember his baptism, the Father testified, "This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased," and so on. So the Father is going to bear witness unto what he says, and that's primarily through the signs. They said therefore unto him, "Where is thy Father?" Now I rather think that this is an insinuation, and you come to it in a stronger form a little later. There seems to have been a question in the minds of these Jews of the birth of Jesus. Was Joseph actually his father? Was he born of the Virgin there? You see, that would probably be a question that Jesus lived under all of his life. Was what is true here in this? Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words spake he in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man took him because his hour was not yet come. Right, now he's starting out, "I'm the light. I'm a witness to that. The Father is a witness. I came from him. I know him. You don't know him. If you knew him, you'd understand and you'd see him in me. You'd see that what I'm doing is true if you knew the Father." That's very similar to Paul's statement in Romans, the 9th chapter, which we studied this morning. That is, that the Jews they didn't really know God. If they had, they would have seen, and they didn't know their scriptures. If they had, they would have seen in Jesus the fulfillment of those. Well, now, Jesus is saying virtually the same thing here and in other passages in John. If you knew me, I mean my Father, and you knew the scriptures, you'd recognize me as the Messiah who was to come. That's had that in mind back when he said, "My teaching is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man willeth to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether I speak from God or whether I speak from myself." In other words, the teaching itself is outside the realm of any human possibility of teaching the thing that Jesus taught. So the very teaching itself testifies that it is of divine origin. But he moves on from that. Now that's going to raise another question here with these individuals, still the Pharisees. He said therefore again unto them, "I go away, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sin. Whither I go, you cannot come." Now the Jews therefore said, "Will he kill himself, that he saith, whither I go, you cannot come?" Now remember, he said that also in the last chapter. "Whither I go, you can't come." Well, where is he going? To the Gentiles? Going to the dispersion of the Gentiles? Now they're saying, is he going to kill himself in this matter? What does he mean, "where I go, you cannot come"? Well, what did he mean? He meant that in their unbelief, they could not follow him back to the Father. He would return unto the Father, and they in unbelief could not return unto the Father. Now that's indicated in the next two verses. Now notice what he said in verses 23 and 4. "And he said unto them, you are from beneath, I am from above." Right here now, another opposite shift. And he said, "I am from above here." Right? And he said, "You are from beneath." Right? You come from beneath. Now furthermore, he said, "I am not of this world. I am not of this world, but you are of this world." Right? And we'll look at that for just a moment. He said in reverse to that, but this is his point, you are of this world. Now, notice here Jesus, his claims in it. That's what I'm looking for. I know whence I came. I know my Father. You don't know it. I do not judge. That's not what I came for. You do judge, and yet you are not in a position, or you are not capable of judging here. So here are two points in which we are in conflict or contrast. Now then, to the same Pharisees, I am from above, you are from beneath. I am not of this world, you are of this world. Now as you read that, that brings up the question, and I preached on that some time ago, I remember. That brings up the question, if he is in the world but not of the world, how did he get into the world? If I am from above, and I'm not of the world. Now, everybody in this world except Adam, Adam was created, all the rest of us, have come through God's natural order of procreation. Right? So, Jesus said, I'm not of the world, but I'm in the world. I am from above. How did he come into it? There's only one answer in this world, only one answer you can ever give. That is, he came into the world through a woman, but he came from above by a supernatural begettal in the womb of a woman. You can think on that from now to the end of time. You cannot imagine any other way in which he could come into the world as the Son of God and as the Son of Man at the same time. A human being, but from God above. He had to have been a miraculous conception in the womb of the woman. Right, so here's some of his claims now that we're looking at. Now notice the next one there. Now he said, you're from beneath, I'm from above, you're of this world, I'm not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Now that's another expression that I want to look at a little bit later. This expression here is I am. Now you'll notice there that that expression I am, that he is italicized. That means that the he was not in the original. And that he says, simply says, except you believe that I am. Well, that I think was intentional and intended to arouse those Jews again. Because this is the same claim that God made in Exodus 3:14 when Moses said, what's his name? God said, you tell him, I am that I am has sent you. Right? So when he says here, I am, and jot down in the 5th chapter, we'll come back to this in a few moments, 5th chapter and verse 58, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, moving on from that, so except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sin. Now, I think that's putting those Pharisees to the test. Well, because in this claim, I am the light of the world, I am from above, I am not of this world, except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Now, those are tremendous claims, are they not? Those are tremendous commands or demands on the faith of an individual. Now, these are the things that you've got to believe or die in your sins, is what Jesus is saying. I believe that an individual who denies the virgin birth, I don't see how he can believe that Jesus is the Christ and thus be saved by it. The individual who does not believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ, I see not how he can believe that he is what he claimed to be. Well, that was a confirming thing, don't you see? And yet, so many of the modern theologians, they may say, yes, I believe that Jesus was the Son of God, only in the sense of that all of us are sons of God. That's not the faith that God demands by which a man is saved. I don't believe he can be saved on that kind of faith. I've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God by a miraculous birth. God came down and to man in the flesh by a woman, and that he proved to be the Son of God by the resurrection. Now look at the next two verses here as we move on down to verse 27, 8 rather. I have yet many things to say, to speak and to judge concerning you. Howbeit he that sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these speak I unto the world. So what am I speaking? I'm speaking what I heard from the Father. That's another tremendous claim. I came down from God. I came to bear witness to truth. I came to reveal truth. Now, you either believe that or reject it. Now, so the Pharisees, of course, do not accept that. And he moves on. They perceived not that he spake to them of the Father. They were very dense. They didn't understand he was talking about God there. But now notice, for Jesus therefore said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am. But he is italicized, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, so I speak. Now here then is a second I am. Here then, without anything after it. Here he said, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Now when you lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he. Right? Now what is there in the lifting up of the Son of Man by which they would know that I am? That I am what I'm claiming to be, the resurrection. So I think in that statement there, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am, and that I speak not for myself, but the Father taught me what I should speak, and that's what I'm speaking. So when you lift it up, that will become the drawing power. And I, if I be lifted up from off the earth, will draw all men unto myself. That's in John 12, chapter 32 and 33, thus signifying what manner of death he should die. So here, lifting up would be the cross, and then through the cross, the resurrection. And after the resurrection, the exaltation, the ascension of Christ back to the Father, all of this would prove that what he said was true. So, and you're going to notice, I'm sure you have many times, in the Gospels, and in John especially, that the deity of Christ, Jesus rested his claim to deity, to be God in the flesh, on his resurrection. As I've said many times, that's the only miracle that really I would defend in a discussion with anybody. I wouldn't defend the fact that he turned water into wine. I wouldn't defend the miracle that he made a blind man to see, nor a lame man to walk. I believe that. But why argue those miracles? I wouldn't argue one of them. If Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he was the Son of God, he was what he claimed to be, and all of those miracles are easy to accept. If he was not raised from the dead, it doesn't make any difference if he turned the water into wine. It doesn't make any difference if he made a blind man to see. Doesn't make any difference if he made a lame man to walk, or a dead child to rise up from its pallet or its bed there. Those things will make no difference. The whole system of the religion of Jesus Christ rests on one fundamental, basic fact in history. That's his resurrection from the dead. Paul argues that in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ be not raised from the dead, you're still in your sins, your faith is vain, we're false witnesses of God, and they that have died have perished and all that. Paul rested the whole entire system of redemption and salvation on the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Now that was a proof of it. Now of course his death on the cross, shed the blood and offered as a sacrifice, what proves that sacrifice to be the sacrifice that God accepted is the resurrection. So the whole system rests on the resurrection. And so that's what Jesus is saying now. When you lift up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am. And he said that I speak nothing of myself, do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. Another tremendous claim there. We'll come back to that in a moment. And he that sent me is with me. He hath not left me alone. For I do always the things that are pleasing to him. As he spake these things, many believed on him. Right now. Now we have some believers now. Many believed on him. What kind of believers are these? Are they genuine believers? Or is it a superficial faith? Well, now then, Jesus is going to put these individuals to the test. Whether they believe whether it's a true belief or not. So now look at the next now. Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed him. Now you know they believed on him, they believed him. It doesn't say that. The other word, believe in him, carries with the idea of a relationship, I'm binding myself to him in a relationship here in which I accept him for all that he claims to be, you see. So it is not said they believe in Christ. They believe on him, that is, they believe him, they believe what he said. But what kind of faith was it? Now he's going to prove that that was a very superficial faith. Now Jesus says now, if you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples. So true discipleship depends on what? Abiding in his word. John 15:4, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. So here then is the condition of discipleship, is that one abides in what he says, accepting those things and living according to them, being governed by them. Now, are these Jews ready to accept that? Well, the very first thing he says to them, they want to question it. Now look, abide in me, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Here are three great words. I want to look at them for just a moment. Here he says, you shall know what? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Right? Now, this is going to challenge them right off the bat. Right? To know, that comes from a word that means to know from experience. To know as an experience from my word or from truth. Here, you experience it in your life. You shall know the truth. Truth is that revealed reality. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. The word of God is revealed reality. That which is real is over against that which is false. Then he said it shall make you free. A free person or a free thing is that which is without restraint. It's not restrained. It has no restraints upon it. Right? So you'll not be restrained by sin. So here you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now that right up on, they blow up right away. That insinuates what? That they are not free as they thought they were. So they answered and said, we are Abraham's seed, and have never yet been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Right? Now right away, they demonstrate a lack of respect for what he said. For he said, you know the truth, you make it why. We're not, we have nothing to make us free. They show right there what Paul still was showing the Jews in that 9th chapter of Romans this morning, that the individual back here also, they look to a physical relationship as a means of our salvation. We're sons of Abraham. We've never been in bondage in. I don't know how in the world they could forget that bondage in Egypt that lasted some 200 years. The bondage, those different bondages and the period of the judges, over and over they were brought in bondage to somebody. Then there was the Babylonian captivity. Then at that very time, they were under the Roman yoke. They were subject to Rome. But they said, we've never been in bondage to any man. That is simply a statement of pride, racial pride, that forbade them to admit their need for anything. They didn't need anything from God. We're Abraham's seed, and that's all that's necessary. And so they have a wrong view there, just as the Jews still had when Paul wrote the Roman letter. I've never seen such a close relationship between Jesus' teaching in this chapter and Paul in Romans 9 as I did in these two studies during the week of these two. Now look a little further. Now he goes on to say here, answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone that committeth sin is the bondservant of sin. And the bondservant abideth not in the house forever. The Son abideth forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now I want to notice now, if I may, some three points here of contact in which Jesus and these Jews differ and are opposed to each other. First of all, is that idea of freedom. Their idea of freedom and Jesus, what Jesus is talking about, are altogether different. Their concept is a political freedom or an economic freedom or a social freedom. Jesus is talking about a freedom from that which binds an individual and is deadly in his nature. Bondage to sin is deadly in its nature and character. Well, so here they're looking at it from one point of view. Jesus wants to see it from another point of view. But while they're looking at it, Jesus said everyone that committed sin is a bondservant of sin. Yet he gives them a ray of hope here. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, this morning we talked about Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac was the free son. He was the son of promise. Ishmael, symbol of bondage there, of the flesh there. All right? So there you had the same thing there that you have here. And this, they're still looking at Abraham here, a fleshly relationship, which, and a bondage here of a slave. Here's a bondage of a slave. They're slaves to sin when they commit sin. A man that's in bondage to sin is a slave to sin. Right? So, but if the Son shall make you free, and the slave doesn't inherit with a free a son here. And so you have no part in my work in that kind of an attitude, says the Lord. So he's trying to make them to see that here is an enslavement that is deadly in its nature, that our human relationship cannot make free, cannot free you from that particular thing here. Right? But the way of hope is the Son makes you free, you should be free indeed. Now, second thing here that we want to notice is the assumption that a fleshly relationship makes a character, a certain character, out of the individual. We're Abraham's sons, never been a bondage to anyone, as if that fleshly relationship would save them. But as Paul pointed out, there is an Israel within Israel here, and Jesus is coming to make and to redeem that spiritual Israel here, that you have an Israel within the Israel, but they don't see it. So they are assuming that their relationship to Abraham provides them with a character acceptable unto God. But if they sin, they're bond servants of sin. So here's a difference that we see in that particular thing. Now notice Jesus acknowledges, he goes on to say, I know that you're Abraham's seed, yet he said, you seek to kill me, because my word is not free course in you. Now, so he acknowledges that, but that's the same thing Paul is acknowledging, that here you're Abraham's seed, but you are not true sons of Abraham. Paul said in Galatians 3, in verse about 7, I believe it is, they that are of faith, the same are sons of Abraham. So you see, we're children of Abraham's faith. They were children of Abraham's flesh. Now, the children of Abraham's flesh doesn't save anybody. It's the children of Abraham's faith that saves. So they're assuming a relationship to Abraham as a guarantee of character that will save an individual. This is the conflict that's going on in this chapter here. Now, he said, I speak the things which I have seen with my father, and you also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered and said unto him, our father is Abraham. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Or what were the works of Abraham? The works of faith. You would believe what God had said, and you'd call Abraham believed God, and would reckon on him for righteousness. Now, if you believed God, then, and of course you would accept what he said, that would be reckoned unto you for righteousness, but not so. Not so. All right, but now you seek to kill me, a man that told you the truth, which I heard from God. This did not Abraham. Now, I know you say you're a children of Abraham. As a child of Abraham, you should act in what manner? Act like a child of Abraham, shouldn't you? That's right. Now, you're seeking to kill me when I tell you the truth. Abraham accepted the truth, and God revealed it to him. You're not doing that. That's your difference here. So that's the real conflict now. So he's testing these Jews, the faith of it. They believed him, but it is the faith that will accept his word, which he brought down from God unto them. That's the question. And they failed the test. They failed the test. You do the works of your father. You do the works of your father. They said unto him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Now, is that an insinuation? He asked him before, who is your father? Where is your father? Once they ask him, who, where is your father? Now that we weren't born of fornication. Is that an insinuation that Jesus was? I don't know. I'm just raising a question. May have been, because it might have been the question in the minds of some about his earthly father. Of course, this is 33 years later, but of course that would still be a question in the minds of many individuals there. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came forth and am come from God, for neither have I come of myself, but he sent me. Now look at that claim. I came from God, he sent me. I didn't come of myself, he sent me. The wonderful claims that Jesus is making here. No one of the Jews were upset. I've got to accept him, or I've got to reject him. There's no mid-ground here. He that's not for me is against me. He that gathereth not scattereth, scattereth, said Jesus. I'm on one side or the other of this matter. I cannot straddle the fence. I either accept what he said, I believe it and receive it, or I don't. So for an individual to try to compromise the truth, I said, yes, he was a good man. Oh, I think he was the Son of God, all right, in a manner and a fashion. But do you believe he was born of a virgin? Well, no, I don't. Do you believe he was raised from the dead? Well, no, I don't. Do you believe he came down from God through this virgin birth or not? No, I don't believe that. Then that's not the faith that saves a person. I've got to believe what he said. He said, I came from God. I know him. I bring the message from him. He sent me. I didn't come down there on a vacation. He sent me down here on a mission. What was it? To reveal himself and his truth unto you, and to change your lives from one of a fleshly trust, a trust in a fleshly ancestry, to a trust in faith, faith in God. That's what it came for. Then I look a little further. Now comes that shocker. Now Jesus, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You're deaf. You're blinded to what I've done. You're deaf to what I've said. Your heart is hardened against the message from God. So you can't hear my speech because you can't hear my word. You don't know what I'm saying because you're not listening. How true that is. How true it is that I hear the words you say, but I don't hear them. I don't hear what you're saying. I'm not getting the message, not coming through. Got to come through. And what is it? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I came down to bear witness to truth, and you've got to accept it. Jesus is putting it on the line. There is no halfway place with people. I think we have been fed a milk toast diet of the spiritual things for the last generation or two, where people have reached the point today that most anything goes. But it doesn't. It's truth or no truth. It's faith or no faith. It's obedience or no obedience. It's that simple. And he said, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father it is your will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, standeth not in the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, he is a liar and the father thereof. That was hard to take. No, you said Abraham's our father. And then he said, no, God's our father. No, he said, the devil is your father. So there you've got three alternatives there, either Abraham or God or the devil. And Jesus said, spiritually it's the devil. Physically it's Abraham, but not God. Strong language. But because I say the truth, you believe me not. Now, they did not have a love for the truth, because they had no love for the truth. Paul says God allows them to believe a lie, that they might be damned. Jesus said in John 3:17, that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world should be saved through him. He that believeth on him is not judged. He that believeth not has been judged already, because he had not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment. That light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. I think that got to the taproot of so much unbelief today. Men can't afford to believe the truth of God and the truth of Christ, for that condemns their life. And they don't want to change the lifestyle, and so they reject the truth of our Lord. I think that's what's happening in our society today. People are so enamored of the world and the worldly type of life. And if I accept Jesus Christ and his message, I've got to change. So I simply don't believe it and I reject it. I think that's the policy. All right, you see now. Which of you convicteth me of sin? Now that's a challenge. Now here you're calling me all these things. Now which of you convicted me of sin? Has that challenge ever been met? No. Neither by the standard of the old law or by his own standard of the new law. No man has ever been able to convict Jesus Christ of the violation of the law of God, old or new covenant, either one. Which of you convicted me of sin? I have somewhere among my material at home, I used to teach a course on evidences, and I had some of Bertrand Russell's writings in which he attempted to point out that Jesus was a sinner. He attempted the effort to convict Jesus of sin. He accepted Jesus' challenge. Of course, it was a miserable failure. I expect I could find it if I look somewhere. If I say truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth the words of God. For this cause you hear them not, because you are not of God. Now the presence of God, want to please God, you're listening to God and going to do what God said, regardless of what the cost may be. Time is pretty expensive. I've got to eat crow sometimes. I've got to back up and admit that I'm wrong. But if I want to do the will of God, and I want to please God, I will accept what he said rather than try to argue the question from my own basis of my things. I think too often, we want to argue with God, as Paul said in the Roman letter there, who art thou, he said, to answer, to reply unto God. God says a thing, who am I to argue with him about it? You've heard me make this statement. I may have all the ground in the world to study and to challenge what is said, or the meaning of it. Once I learn what is said, what it means, I don't have one square foot of land on all the globe that God's given us here on which to stand to argue with him about it. Not one. I accept it or I reject it. I think the quicker we learn that, quit trying to argue with God about some of these matters, we don't like the way he fixed it, we want to change it, we want some other way, the quicker we learn better than that, the quicker we've got our ticket punched for heaven rather than the other place. But there's no place to argue with God. I want to hasten on because one more point I want to make. All right, the Jews answered and said, and say we not well that thou art a Samaritan? And remember, Samaritan was foreigner and a Jew both. So we are saying that you are not a real Jew. You're a Samaritan. You're a half-breed. You're something else. And you have it, not only that, but you have a demon. You're demon-possessed. Jesus just simply answered and said, I have not a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I honor the Father. If you honored the Father, you honor me as having come from the Father with this message of salvation. But I seek not mine own glory, as one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my word, he shall never see death. The Jews said unto him, now we know that thou hast a demon. Abraham died and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my word, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Whom makest thou thyself? That's another question, about the same as those others. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father that glorifies me, of whom you say, he is your God. And you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be like unto you a liar, but I know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Here's a third point. What a difference. The difference in their attitude toward prophecy and that of Abraham. Abraham was looking for Jesus' day, and Paul and Jesus said he saw it. He saw it in prophecy. He saw it in that way. But he said, now you are rejecting it. So here's a difference between you and Abraham. Now you want to be saved by a fleshly relationship. Now, and another difference is, you don't look at prophecy, what God had foretold, like your father Abraham did. Let me look at that last thought, and I must close. And Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, they said, well, you're not 50 years old. Hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was born, I am. They took up stones, therefore, to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, note, here's a third I am. Before Abraham was born, I am. And that carries you back then to his eternal existence with God. do the same thing. Now, it took up stones to stone him. Why? Because he blasphemed. Either because they recognized that he was claiming the same identity of godhood or deity that God did in Exodus 3:14. You realize God said, "I am that I am." Now, when Jesus said that, then they read to stone him as a blasphemer. Now, I want to suggest this to you, that if he was not correct, the Jews were right in stoning him. If he was correct, they were wrong in their analysis of it. Now, let me go back and notice what Jesus said here in this. Here he says, "Except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sin. Except when you lift up the Son of Man, you shall know that I am." Now then, before Abraham was born, I am. So I am identifying myself with Jehovah God from Exodus the 3rd chapter on down here as being God with him. Now these are tremendous claims. Tremendous claims. He said, "I know you don't know. I do not judge, you judge. I am from above, you from beneath. I'm not of this world, you are of this world. Right, you know the truth. The truth shall make you free. I came to bear witness to the truth. Here there is the truth that I received from the Father, and bring it unto you here. And my witness is true because I know where I came from. I know what my message is. So it's a true witness, and God bears witness together with me here. Here's my Father. The two witnesses here to testify that this is true. You're claiming, you're closing your eyes to what you see, closing your heart to what you should know, closing your ears to what you hear." Now, over here, I am, so that identifies me with God in this particular thing. And the Jews were right or wrong. Gloriously right or gloriously wrong. If he was not what he claimed to be, he ought to be stoned. If he was, then he ought to be honored as God because he's co-equal with him. It's a great chapter. Go through it sometimes and just notice all of those claims that Jesus makes in the chapter. What are all the claims in here? Now when you get through, ask the question, are these claims true? Oh yes, they bear witness, test evidence on the very face of them, that they're so different. They're from above. They're not human statements here. But when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, that I am. What is the final evidence? It'll be the empty tomb that'll come at the close of the book. Come to that. Now then, the resurrection, we know now that he was all he claimed to be. I think that ought to strengthen the faith of any individual here.